This morning we're going to be continuing our study in Luke's Gospel, and we're coming near the end. It's been a long journey, but very profitable to really thoroughly and in depth take apart in pieces and to understand more and more of Dr. Luke's exposition of the life of Christ. If you had one way to communicate history's greatest events, I hope you would pick maybe that text, that sign, the death of Jesus, his burial. You would possibly pick his incarnation, his life, his miracles, but this is coming to a climax in our study. And if you could communicate just in one way, what would you do? Would you paint the greatest painting? Would you write the greatest songs? Would you write the most famous literature ever written? This next slide is very hard to see, but I just want to give you a little glimpse and explain what it is. It's a world-famous painting, and it's called The Crucifixion. And the reason it looks so small is because it's so big. It was a masterpiece work of a Polish painter by the name of Jan Stajka. And he was inspired with his friend's dream. His friend was the premier of Poland, and he dreamed about Christ's execution. And so he painted for 6 years, this one painting. He even went to Jerusalem to get sketches made so that he could properly put into one painting what he believed to be the greatest moment in history back in 1894. I'm pointing to two people at the bottom of the picture, just to give you some context. It's huge. And my daughter Christine and her husband Andrew went on their vacation to the West Coast and went to visit a cemetery, which was the highlight of their trip. And near Los Angeles is the Forest Lawn Cemetery. And it's the home to this painting, The Crucifixion. It was so important that they actually built a hall to put the painting in. In 1951, on Good Friday, they opened the doors. It's 195 feet wide. So this Memorial Gardens, which won't be used for a while, would just fit that painting on its ice surface. It's a 200-foot rink. It's an NHL rink. 195 feet, 45 feet higher than this room. If you started at the door, you'd wrap it around and we'd run out of room to see it. What makes it so impressive, not just the size, but its detail. And you'll see that as I zoomed in on this part of the painting, what you don't see is the city wall at the edge of it and all of the details that he put into it. But the light is shining on Jesus in the center of this canvas. Supernaturally, it seems, as he's glancing toward heaven, ready to be sacrificed on the cross. He is portrayed in this painting as victorious, who brings the hope of salvation rather than the despair of death. A Christian leader, Ukimura Kanzo, said, "The cross is not merely a symbol of Christianity. It is its center, the cornerstone upon which the whole structure rests. In short, no cross, no Christianity." The Word of God paints a portrait for us, which is a detailed description of the crucifixion. It gives us God's explanation of the crucifixion so that we could understand it and we could believe it and we could receive the blessings of believing in the one that we've been singing about and receive the mercy of God. In our studies previously in Luke and last week, we looked at the trials of Jesus before religious rulers, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, the judgment by Pilate, where he said, "I find no fault in this man." And yet, we see Jesus was sent to be scourged. He suffered. He was whipped. He was spat upon. He was mocked. Thorns brutally put on his brow. Abused. The shame of crucifixion. His crime and the accusation that was written on the top of the cross was the King of the Jews. And it was near the city. And it was written in three languages, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. There are seven statements that the Lord recorded for us to be put into his record. the seven statements, the seven last statements on the cross. Last week, we considered this one, forgiveness, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then secondly, to the thief, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Forgiveness and comfort. I know of no better way to express the truth of what Luke has written than to use the whole of the Word of God and the Gospels in particular to let the Word of God speak to us this morning. It speaks loudly. And it speaks clearly. On each slide, you'll see in red that the text is there. And I'd like to read to you the commentary from the four Gospels, not just Luke's Gospel, but all four of them together. These are my sort of slides in sequence. They may not be perfectly in the chronological order, but I think it helps us to focus on the truth of Jesus' death. And then later, we'll consider his burial. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. It wasn't a whisper. It was a cry. Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani! He cried out, quoting Psalm 22. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, This man is calling for Elijah. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine without the gall, put it on a hyssop branch, a reed, and held it to his mouth and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, and bowing his head, and he breathed his last, and gave up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves and tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion who stood opposite or facing him saw that, he cried like this and breathed his last. He said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. The whole crowd and all his acquaintances who came together and saw what had been done, watching these things, beat their breasts and then returned home. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Clopas, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, also called Joseph, and Salome, and the mother of the apostles, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. Seven amazing statements from the cross. They're powerful. They're thorough. They deal with the problem, and they give us the solution. Our problem is the sin. We need forgiveness. We need to be given that opportunity, and we see the Lord Jesus taking our place on the cross. Where was he? He was outside the city wall. Calvary and Golgotha, as it's called. We're going to look at five miracles today as well that happened while Jesus was on the cross. And also, we're going to later look at two of his secret, I call them secret agents, but they were his secret disciples. And of course, we're going to focus on one Savior today. And really try to answer this question and explain it so that we are clear why they nailed him to Calvary's tree. And then Jesus buried and sealed in Joseph's tomb. If you visit the city of Jerusalem, You can probably find a lot of interesting things that tourists want to see. One of them is the actual place where you go to a church and they'll say, this is where Jesus was crucified. However, the gospel writers all emphasize that Jesus was taken outside the city to be crucified, outside the city walls. The writer to the Hebrews writes that the rituals where sacrificed animals were taken outside the city especially was done on the Day of Atonement. It was the high feast day. The high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies were burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own precious blood. Outside the city walls, there's a slide now, and you might see it. There's a face in there. And you can find these on the internet and Google and discover this looks like a face, the place of the skull. And it's the word in Latin called Calvary. Now, music is an excellent way to help us to think and to feel through that music and by contemplating the lyrics, as we've done in our opening with the worship team's help. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. You can feel the Lord's pain and his suffering and his love through this next song that our Lord Jesus is pictured through the lyrics in. And Christine is going to come up. Christine Hurst will sing it now. It's outside the city walls. I would ask that the lights be dimmed while she sings it and that you consider these words. Outside the city walls.
Outside the city wall, I heard a large crowd calling, mocking, scorning those who suffered there. And they hoisted up on high three more men condemned to die. And the voice of one man echoed in the air. Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you turned your back on me? It is finished, then he cried, as he hung his head and died. Messiah crucified for all to see. Outside the city wall, I heard that young man calling, forgive them, Father, they don't understand that the victory will be won. Now my work for you is done. And so I place my spirit in your hand. Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you turned your back on me? It is finished, then he cried, as he hung his head and died. Messiah crucified for all to see. Outside the city wall, I watched the darkness falling, as the powers of death and hell had done their worst. And the one who gave the light hung abandoned in the night. And he who made the ocean said, I thirst. Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you turned your back on me? It is finished, then he cried, as he hung Messiah crucified for all to see.
Thank you, Christine. You know, his final words as well from the cross included this statement to his mother, his earthly mother, his disciple John. To the thief, he said, "You'll be with me." I guess our question this morning is, are you with him? As he hung in the darkness. Again, his words of forgiveness. And his final words of committing himself to his Father. And those final words, as we look at these nails and look at this crown, finished. He did it all. He completed what he came to do, our Savior, the Lord of glory. These last seven statements of our Lord on the cross and set to music, and thank you, Christine, for singing that for us today, they're very difficult to listen to. There's an old song, it's one that, again, is very thought-provoking. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, to think that he was on that cross for nothing he had done, but because of us and our sin. His sufferings were unimaginable. He had an excruciating death. And they were the greatest sufferings when he became sin for us in those 3 hours of darkness. And he did it all for love, amazing love. How can it be to pay that price and redeem us to God? And without the shedding of his precious blood, there'd be no forgiveness possible. God planned it all. You know, I remember I was in Cuba visiting some believers, and in Spanish I heard a message, and I didn't understand too much Spanish. I still don't, but our brother said these words. Eternal life is a promise that God gave us before the world began. This plan of salvation that we saw today in Scripture and these seven statements, this was all planned before the world was even made. God knows the beginning from the end. And he knew what was going to take place that day on the cross because there'd be no other way. But he did it because of his amazing love. You might ask, what kind of love is that? It's a love that wants to be reproduced in every one of our lives. In fact, if God had his way, and he does have his way, this is his desire, is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and know him in a personal way and appreciate for themselves what his son did that day on the cross. It's impossible for our human minds to comprehend this, but I can tell you this, it's music to my heart and yours today as we think of what the Lord Jesus did to us, for us, in love. Let's just go through these statements again. Father, forgive them. He is a forgiving God. It's his very nature to do that, but he's also a holy God. So it's wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus, in these first three statements, is speaking outwardly and upwardly. And he's speaking to his Father first. About us, to forgive us, to forgive them for doing what they did to him. God would rather forgive than punish. And so he offers these words through his son, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was on that cross for us all, and we all needed to be forgiven for that as well. And my question today is, have you received God's forgiveness? He says, forgive them, but have you received that for yourself? Can you say, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? I've been forgiven because I told God that I was sorry for my sin. I consciously remember doing that when I was 21 years old. By myself, looking at a ceiling. Couldn't see above it, but I knew that there was somebody above looking down at me. And asked him to save me. And if you ask me what was the greatest day in history, for me it was that day. And for many of you, it was a great day when you came to know the Lord. Have you received God's forgiveness? Secondly, he said to the thief, I say to you, guaranteed Not maybe. You know how some people, I hope so. Maybe, I think so. Today you will be with me in paradise. He knew he was going to die. They were going to die very shortly. But he knew that that thief needed a place to go because he had committed himself to the Savior. Forgiveness means access. And this illustrates that anybody can be saved. Anybody. If a thief on a cross can be saved, anyone in this room, anyone listening can be saved. He is able. Are you willing? That's the question. Are you willing to come to Jesus? We can be certain of heaven because Jesus said so. Even a thief, even you, and even me. Thirdly, those wonderful words of comfort to Mary and to John. Disciple and friend. His mother. And her experience was that this was the fulfillment of what Simeon said long ago in prophecy in Luke 2. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Imagine a mother watching her son die and knowing that this was truly the Son of God on the cross. Jesus' compassion demonstrated his love and care while he suffered there, and this should make us appreciate his love and care for us and others too, and it should make us more compassionate, more tender-hearted. Not only is the Lord Jesus thinking of others here on the cross, but now we see in this middle statement the Lord Jesus now not as the Son of God, but as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice on the cross. At noon, the darkest hour, he cried out those words. Of course he felt abandoned because the Son withheld its light, because the Father was now not his Father acting alone as his Father. He was acting as the Holy God who required that justice would be done. You may ask, where is justice in this world? It's on the cross. That's the ultimate justice. God allowed him to become you and me on that cross, to take your sin and mine on that cross. He was forsaken, as we sing sometimes, so I could be accepted. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Nobody else in the world of religion ever came up with such a story, because this is the truth, and it's the story. We have not got a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. His soul became an offering for sin. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. God so loved the world that he allowed his Son to become sin for us. His soul was made that offering. One sacrifice for all, forever, never to be repeated. Finished. It satisfied the demands of a holy God, and it allows us to be forgiven. And we can say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior he is. And lastly, we see Christ focusing on himself. His body was dying. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was tired. He wept. He slept. He laughed. He lived life. But he did not do what we did. He had no sin. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. There wasn't any less suffering for Jesus on the cross because he was the Son of God. He felt it like we would feel it if we were nailed to that cross. Instead, what he did is he drank the bitter cup of God's wrath. That's what he did that day on the cross. And so when he said, it is finished, it's this word, it's a single word, finished, to tell us, it means a finished transaction. It's a receipt that people were given in that day. They understood what it meant. Paid in full. Nothing has to be paid by you. We can't work our way to heaven. Jesus paid it all. Now, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. He completed that work to save the whole world. And yet today, the question is, have you accepted his sacrifice on your behalf for your sins? Four goals were accomplished and more that day on the cross. Number one, he came to do what no one else could do. He came to defeat the works of the devil. Through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death and the works of the devil, the scripture says. The deliverance is from the enemy of our souls, who wants us to be blind and chained to our sin. And Jesus wants to take those chains and snap them off and set us free. And that's what he came to do. His victory was complete over the devil. His love for you and me was absolutely demonstrated. God demonstrated his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The penalty for sin had been paid. He'll see the travail of his soul. He shall bear their iniquities. He will justify many. You and me today that trust Christ as our Savior. Who killed Jesus? The Jews? Yes. The Gentiles? Yes. We all did. We're all responsible. Our sin caused Jesus to go to the cross to die. And he said these words, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." His body was going to die. He completed the work to save the world. And then finally, he said, "Father," now he's talking to his father again. He's not the Lamb of God here, he's the Son of God. "Father, I'm going to commit my spirit to you." He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Nobody took it from him. He gave it for us. Today, can you say that you've committed your life to God and your Father in heaven? You've done that? It's not a hard thing to do. It means something that's really challenging, though. You have to say, "I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for me." The nails didn't hold the Lord on that cross, you know. Love did. This is Max Lucado's statement. "The sinless one took on the face of a sinner so we sinners could take on the face of a saint. The sinless one became a sinner for us so we could become saints." You'd think it'd be the other way around. No, he became sin for us. And you know, he endured that cross and despised the shame because of this reason, for the joy that was set before him. And we are that joy. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Bible says it brings joy in heaven. The angels rejoice. It brings joy to the heart of God that there's another member added to God's family. Lord, you can say this today, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, I come." That's what he wants people to do, just to come and say, "Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I need your Son as my Savior." And he will receive you, give you a new life, and he'll set you apart. That's what it means to be a saint, to serve him with joy. Spurgeon's statement is succinct. "The cross is the last argument of God," whatever it may be. There were five miracles during the crucifixion. The first one is that there was darkness. The sun was not eclipsed by the moon. The sun withheld its light. It was darkened. Isaac Watts saying that in his song, "Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, while Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, his creature's sin." The supernatural act of God was real. The heavens were declaring with that darkness what was going on in heaven, that the Lord Jesus was sin on that cross. And as it were, we sometimes use the expression that the Father turned his face away because his Son had become sin. Darkness replaced the light for those 3 hours from noon until 3 p.m. The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness had come with healing in his wings, and he extinguished our sin by his sacrifice and shedding his blood. The next one is that the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. And he opened that curtain for us. It was 2 fists thick, apparently. Layers and layers of fabric torn from top to bottom. The way of access to heaven was now opened. Jesus was now the one that had opened that door, and now we have access through him. No animal sacrifice could substitute for a man or woman. It required a man to die for a man. Every sin, you know, is an inside job, just in case you didn't know that, all right? And we need to come as sinners and then enter that torn curtain. The flesh was that curtain. And now we can be acceptable to God, confident because of Jesus, who's our forerunner, has gone before us. During the Day of Atonement, they had sacrificed animals and sprinkled the blood on the curtain. Well, that curtain was now torn. The way of access had been opened. Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down. No priest could do that, but Jesus did. He could sit down at the right hand of God, and now we have access to him. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. I couldn't imagine what it would be like, but it was spectacular. You see video clips of earthquakes, and you know it's nerve-wracking. The rocks split, the earth quaked. And this is what was coming to this world. There was going to be a change coming that no one had seen coming. There was a new way. There was a Savior. And as a result of that, the tombs were also open. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They came out of the tombs after his resurrection. They entered the city and appeared to many. Talk about eyewitness testimony. Living proof that God had done something absolutely amazing. It showed that Jesus was truly the Messiah that they had expected for many, many years. And it also pictures, as the dead came forth, is what would happen to you and me. I didn't realize it, but when I became a Christian, I stopped being a corpse spiritually. I was given a new life. I was born again. I had a resurrection experience, and that's what we declare in our baptism, is raised up to walk in newness of life. And then the last miracle that I'll point out is this centurion who watched over Jesus and saw the earthquake and the things that happened, and they were terrified, and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I think that's a miracle. A battle-hardened Roman soldier acknowledging that this man was different than any other man he'd ever seen before. Just briefly, we want to continue with just a few more scriptures to deal with the burial of Jesus, but because it was the preparation day, the bodies should not remain on the cross because the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that the legs of the three might be broken and that they might be taken away, and the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. How did Jesus die? How everyone died on a cross that was crucified. He suffocated. Could no longer, when they broke the legs, they couldn't breathe anymore. That's what happened. It was the saddest day and the greatest day of victory. One of the soldiers, too, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified. That's John speaking, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. This is the whole point of this story, this passage. It's not only to record the truth of it, but that you and I can believe now in this truth. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. From that song, Rock of Ages, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath. What a blessing that is. Not the judgment of God, but the love of God. Save from wrath and make me pure. You can take that all the way with you from this world to heaven. Christ died for me. Billy Graham said these words, the ultimate victory of the cross is that it could not hold the Savior of the world. He finished his work for mankind there, but the cross did not finish him. He triumphed over sin and death, winning salvation for mankind. The resurrection story of Jesus Christ is what gives meaning and power to the cross. Without the resurrection, his death would have been meaningless. But because of that resurrection, it now gives us what could never be thought possible, a living Savior. And we live by the power of his endless life. The burial of Jesus in the garden tomb includes many scriptures, but I wanted to just simply mention this in our time, as we're running short of time soon, that Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate to get the body of Jesus. He was a prominent council member. And he had not consented, this is the bottom paragraph, to their decision and action. He was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Pilate marveled, you know, that Jesus had died so soon. In fact, he sent the centurion and said, make sure he's really dead. How could he die that quickly? Because sometimes people were days on the cross, days of suffering before they died. And Joseph took the body of Jesus down and wrapped it in linen. I'm going to just go through these slides. On the next day, which followed the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate and said, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Imagine, they called him the deceiver. They said, he's not going to get up from this grave. They sealed the tomb. They sealed the tomb. Therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And so say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And so the last deception will be worse than the first. They certainly weren't expecting the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Where are you in this whole story of what happened at Calvary? I'm going to just flip ahead here. Where are you in this scene at Calvary? Are you a soldier? A disciple? Looking at people there who are thinking about Jesus being on a cross. Joseph and Nicodemus actually were the ones that buried Jesus that day in an empty tomb. He made his grave with the rich in an empty tomb. And they wrapped him in cloths. And the ladies came and observed where his body was, that they might go back on the day after the Sabbath, on Sunday, to be able to complete the rituals of burial with spices. And Nicodemus had done likewise. But Nicodemus and Joseph were really, they were in a sense secret disciples, even though they weren't consenting. Nicodemus went to Jesus by night and realized he needed to be born again. And it looks to me like he actually did it, didn't he? Here he was, identifying with the Lord Jesus, even if it was at the last minute. But where are you in this scene at Calvary? What is your response today? As we close this message and think about him, there's an old song that I remember hearing many years ago, and it's called Kneel at the Cross. Kneel at the Cross. That's what we did this morning, you know, when we were here to break bread. We just bowed before that cross and saw he's not there, of course. It's an empty cross. He's a living Savior, but we remembered what he did for us because he told us to. Kneel at the cross. And these words are so encouraging in this song. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Have you been to the cross today? Have you ever been to the cross and asked God for forgiveness? Have you ever been to the cross and admit that you're not what you should be in your Christian life? That you've fallen short and you need God's help to get rebooted, to move forward in your Christian life, to be the person that God wants you to be. He wants you to be like his son. That's why we need to go to the cross. You can't spend too much time there. And as we are going to sing this last song, In Christ Alone, I'll ask Nick and the team to come up, reminding us that the Lord Jesus was crucified there, and our prayer should be these words, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's sing together in just a moment as Nick comes up with the team to sing In Christ Alone.